About Kavanaugh, believe it or not, it's the last time you'll hear me say that name. I'm tired of hearing it. It's been in the news for a month, but I think there are some important things we need to address. Ever since the election, I think it has been no surprise to any of us that the 2016 election was probably the most divisive thing I've experienced in my entire life. Nearly every gathering, whether it was church, family, social, academic, whatever it was, all that was talked about was Trump and Hillary. And I made a promise to myself and to God that I would not get as caught up in all this nonsense since that happened. I did really, really well until about a month ago. And then the Kavanaugh thing started, and I was glued to Fox News, glued to CNN, trying to figure out what the truth was, and I was just as caught up in this nonsense as I was the election. I think that's so true for probably so many of us that we have become so entrenched in this in the last month that it has consumed our thoughts, our hearts, our plans. And I would like to pose the question tonight. How should a Christian deal with partisanship? That's my question. How should a Christian deal with partisanship? This is not an extensive dissertation on the Christian and social causes. This is not a treatise on the Christian and politics in general. This is dealing with a specific issue of partisanship. How does a Christian deal with partisanship? This is something we've experienced perhaps most heightened in 2016, but really throughout the entirety of our lives as Americans, we've experienced partisanship and we'll experience it till the day we die or this country falls one. How do we deal with partisanship? To answer this question, I want to take you all to one of my favorite heroes, really an unsung hero of the Old Testament, Shemaiah. You have probably never heard of Shemaiah, but I hope you love him by the time this lesson is over. He has no relationship to Hilkiah, although their names rhyme. He was quite a few centuries before Hilkiah was even thought of. But I want to look at Shemaiah and understand how Shemaiah, I think, would deal with general partisanship that we see in our country today. If you look at 2 Chronicles, I am going to say 2 Corinthians by the time this lesson's over, but I am in 2 Chronicles. If you look in 2 Chronicles chapter 10, Israel is in the midst of a divide. Now, if you look at the historical background of the north-south divide in Israel, it began far before the life of Rehoboam. If you look to the time period of David even, there's time periods during the life of David where you see the southern tribes, where David really would have had more of a home, have a different split from the northern tribes that have more of an allegiance to Saul. That continues into the kingship of David as he has rebellion after rebellion in the north. It continues into the life period of Solomon where he has divide after divide. And even whenever Solomon falls into his sin, God says, I will raise up adversaries after you, most of which, including Jeroboam, come from the north. So the division that you see in Israel of the north-south Israel-Judah divide, it did not begin during the life of Rehoboam, but it had generations before it. Now, if you don't know who Rehoboam is, that's all right. Rehoboam is the son of Solomon, who is the son of David, who's a thumbs-up great king. Rehoboam inherits really a mess from his father, and he's trying to figure out, what do I do about this? And how am I going to get the status and wealth and really just well-known name of my father's kingdom to continue? 2 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 1. Rehoboam, that is the king, went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. As soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon. Then Jeroboam returned from Egypt. And they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all Israel came and said to Rehoboam, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you. He said to them, come to me again in 3 days. So the people went away. So here's the story. Rehoboam is anointed king. Now you'll notice in verse 1 where it said all Israel had come to Shechem. that's hyperbole. There are resisting forces to Rehoboam from the day he arrived, really before he even ascends to the throne. Rehoboam is inheriting a political mess. Jeroboam was one of the commanders of the army during the time of Solomon, a very successful, really well-known individual. God raises up Jeroboam to be an enemy to King Solomon. Jeroboam had fled to Egypt because of Solomon's forces, but Jeroboam had maintained his reputation, his dignity, and really his power throughout this power struggle that's going on in Israel. So when Rehoboam goes to the throne, immediately there's partisanship. There's the party of Rehoboam, there's the party of Jeroboam. Rehoboam then is having to figure out, what am I going to do about the workload? Because they're arguing that they're going to revolt even more if I continue with this yoke that's on them. Verse 6. Then the king Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before King Solomon, his father, while he was still alive, saying, how do you answer this people? Quick summary of what happens here. He goes to the old men. The old men give him good counsel. Lighten it. Don't do it. The young advisors, young little whippersnappers, they say, add it on. Give them even more. Put your hand down. Put your foot down. No. Well, Rehoboam then listens to the young men. And so, verse 12, so Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king said, come to me again the third day. And the king answered them harshly. And forsaking the counsel of the old men, King Rehoboam spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to it. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by God, that the Lord might fulfill his word, which he spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And when all Israel saw the king did not listen to them, the people answered their king, what portion have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Each of you to your tents, O Israel. Look now to your own house, David. So all Israel went to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the people of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram, who was taskmaster over the forced labor, and the people of Israel stoned him to death with stones. And King Rehoboam quickly mounted his chariots to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. So let me ask you, if you lived during this time period, who would you follow? Who would you support? Who would you have liked on Facebook? Jeroboam or Rehoboam? Which one? Are you of Jeroboam or are you of Rehoboam? There's really a good case for either of them. Let's just be pragmatic for a moment. Jeroboam is a strong, noble, built himself up from the bootstraps type general who is going to lighten our taxes, lighten our loads, lighten our labor, who is going to give us wealth and prosperity and make our nation abound in the face of our enemies. Great campaign slogan, right? But then you have Rehoboam, who is of God's anointed household, who, yes, he may be young, but he learned at the feet of Solomon. He learned at the feet of the greatest king, perhaps, save David. In a prosperous time, and he is going to bring back the prosperity of his father to the land. Great campaign slogan again, right? Who do you follow? Good case could be made for either one. Well, what does Shemaiah do? We've not been introduced yet to Shemaiah, but I want us to see what Shemaiah is going to do. Look down to chapter 11, verse 1. And by the way, y'all, let me just stop. I just have to make this point. If you look in verse 18, Rehoboam sent Hadoram, another unknown figure, Hadoram, who was taskmaster over the forced labor. And the people of Israel stoned him to death with stones. Do you understand how intense this situation is? I mean, what we think we've seen the last few weeks with protests, etc., is intense. That's nothing like what's going on in Israel here. They're literally killing people because of the intensity of the situation. This is as intense of a political situation, perhaps, as we've ever seen in our country since the Civil War in the 1860s. This is a time of intense, intense political upheaval. How do you deal with it? What do you do? Chapter 11, verse 1. When Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled the house of Judah and Benjamin, 180,000 chosen warriors to fight against Israel to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God. Say to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel and Judah and Benjamin, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up to fight against your relatives. Return every man to his home, for this thing is from me. So they listened to the word of the Lord and returned and did not go against Jeroboam. Here you have in verse 2, Shemaiah. We don't know much about Shemaiah. Really, the only personal detail given about him is that he is a man of God. Now, we can induce from the text that he's from the tribe of Judah or Benjamin. That's where he would have been. But here, you notice in verse 1 what Rehoboam's wanting to do. Rehoboam is wanting to begin a civil war. He is taking 180,000 men, preparing them for battle, to go up to fight Jeroboam and his forces. He's getting ready for civil war. But verse 2, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God. And what does Yahweh tell Shemaiah? Say to Rehoboam, the king of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel, in Judah and in Benjamin, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your relatives. What does Shemaiah do? Don't get involved in this mess. Don't get involved in this mess. That's his message. What you don't realize, Rehoboam, is that the rise of Jeroboam is actually from my hand, which it was. God had promised through a prophet to Jeroboam, I will raise you up as a punishment to the house of David. Because of the wickedness of King Solomon, God rose up Jeroboam as a punishment to him. So Rehoboam was from the hand of God because he was from the tribe of David, but Jeroboam likewise was from the hand of God because he was punishment to the house of David. Here are two kings, both of which are from God's hand. Who are you going to support and who are you going to oppose? Well, both kings have been put there by God. I don't think you can really oppose either of them on natural grounds, can you? Shemaiah says, stay out of it. Stay out of it. Let them fight each other, but stay out of it. Look down. I want you to look down to verse 13. This is a detail that is recorded in Chronicles, but is not in Kings. This is why I'm reading from Chronicles tonight. The kings put a lot more of a focus on the temple and on the Levites. We don't know from Kings what the Levites are doing during this time. Remember, the Levites don't have land to just put walls up against and say, we are now of Jeroboam or we are now of Rehoboam. They were landless. Yahweh was their inheritance. What are they going to do during this time? Verse 13, the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel presented themselves to him from all their place where they lived. For the Levites left their common lands and their holdings and came to Judah and Jerusalem because Jeroboam and his sons had cast them out from serving as priests of the Lord. And he appointed his own priests for the high places and for the goat idols and for the calves that he had made. Stupid man. I mean, You think through this. Why had God told Jeroboam, I am going to raise you up as a king? Because of the idolatry of Solomon. What then does Jeroboam do? He immediately erects idols. It's absolute foolishness. Verse 16. I have this verse underlined in my Bibles. If you underline verses, underline verse 16. Those who had set their hearts to seek Yahweh, God of Israel, came after them from all the tribes of Israel to Jerusalem to sacrifice to Yahweh, the God of their fathers. What did the Levites and all who had set their hearts on Yahweh do? They returned to the temple, to the presence of Yahweh, to sacrifice and worship. Why? Yes, Jeroboam had cast many of them out by his wickedness. But did they return out of allegiance to Rehoboam? I don't think that was the case at all. I think they returned to Jerusalem because that is where the temple was. That is where the Ark of the Covenant was. That's where the mercy seat was. And on top of the mercy seat is where God had said, I will meet you. They looked not to Jeroboam. They looked not to Rehoboam. They looked to Yahweh. In a time of immense partisanship, they gave allegiance neither to Rehoboam, neither to Jeroboam. They gave their allegiance to Yahweh. What then does Shemaiah do? Go over to chapter 12. If you'll go over to chapter 12, we're going to see our great man Shemaiah again. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. When the rule of Jeroboam was established and he was strong, he abandoned the law of Yahweh and all Israel with him. Shocker heard around the world. In the fifth year of Rehoboam, because of the unfaithfulness of Yahweh, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem with 1,200 chariots and 60,000 horsemen, and the people were without number who came with him from Egypt, Libyans, Sukkim, and Ethiopians. And he took the fortified cities of Judah and came as far as Jerusalem, which was on the inland country. Then Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah who had gathered at Jerusalem because of Shishak and said to them, stop here. Whenever this country was dividing, who did Shemaiah side with? Really, if you want to be just pragmatic about it, he was with Rehoboam. Because he had told Rehoboam, do not go against Jeroboam, but he stayed with Rehoboam's side. He did not abandon him. He stayed with Rehoboam, but said, don't go up against Jeroboam. Don't do it. But then, years have passed. It's difficult to tell exactly how much time, but years have passed. Now Rehoboam is the sinner who's gone to idols. What's Shemaiah going to say? Verse 5. Thus says the Lord, Shemaiah says, you abandoned me, so I have abandoned you to the hand of Shishak. Then the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, Yahweh is righteous. When Yahweh saw they'd humbled themselves, the word of Yahweh came to Shemaiah. They have humbled themselves. I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be servants to him, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. I'm going to point out just one other thing. If you go down to verse 15 real quick. Now the acts of Rehoboam from first to last, are they not written in the chronicles of Shemaiah the prophet and of Iddo the seer? There were continual wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And Abijah his son reigned in his place. You'll notice a few things about this story. Whenever Shemaiah is told by God prophesy against Rehoboam. What does he do? He prophesies against Rehoboam. He's not loyal to party. He prophesies against Rehoboam. But then I think the saddest of details, there are all types of these little books throughout Kings and Chronicles that are mentioned parenthetically. The Chronicles of Shemaiah, to the best of our knowledge, they are no longer preserved. They may be long, long lost in an ancient tell in Israel somewhere. But the Chronicles of Shemaiah are no longer here. But can you imagine what those Chronicles would have said? The very man who had told Rehoboam, do not go up against Jeroboam. The very man who had refused to take sides in this battle, there were continual wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. How soon Rehoboam forgot. So, brethren, let me ask you. Are you of Rehoboam? Or are you of Jeroboam? Should Kavanaugh be a justice? Or should he be locked up? How would Shemaiah answer that question? What would Shemaiah tell us in this time? Brethren, I'm preaching to myself first and foremost here. In times of conflict and controversy, the easy thing is to take party lines, get involved in the fight, and throw mud even harder. The difficult thing to do is by meekness and humility, rise above the battles of our age and pledge our allegiance not to party but to God. To whom do we truly give allegiance? To whom do we truly give party line? Two recommendations I would like to make based on the lessons of Shemaiah. Go with me first of all to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The first point I would like to make as you're turning is this. Above all, we are representatives of God. Above all, I am a representative of God. More than any other organization, more than any type division, I must be a representative of God. If you'll look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look with me at verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you not with milk, but with solid food. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you're not ready for it, for you're of the flesh. For where there is jealousy and strife among you, you are of the flesh and behaving in a human way. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you are believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Notice verse 7 in particular. Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. What did the church at Corinth want to do? Make all of these divisions, right? Let's have schisms and divisions and parties. What was their problem? They weren't spiritual. He says, rise above that. Pledge your allegiance not to Paul. Pledge your allegiance not to Apollos. Pledge your allegiance to God. And brethren, I think I have to ask myself very seriously. Of whom am I a representative? Of man or of God? This is a very, very difficult question for me. Because y'all know how politically oriented I am. But really, who am I a representative of? I thought back just through our lovely days on Facebook in the last couple of years. Let me tell you just six different battles I've come up with over just the last 2 years that have raged on Facebook. Most recently, of course, have been Kavanaugh. Before that, it was the refugee crisis. You'll remember? Overnight, we had 330 million Americans become impassioned over the refugee crisis. Before that, it was the wall. Before that, it was the Iraq War. Before that, it was healthcare. And before that, this one's now ancient history. Before that, it was Comey. If I think back really through each of those, I got so embittered about each of those. I just got so wrapped up in party lines of each of those. What's the lesson for me? Ryan, pledge your allegiance not to man, but pledge it to God. Brethren, what each of us must do is pledge our allegiance to God. Now again, let me give my tangent here. This is not an exhaustive sermon on the Christian in politics. This is not an exhaustive sermon on Christians and social causes. I think the Christian has a very, very important role to play in social causes of the world. The question that we're dealing with is when it comes to partisanship. How does a Christian deal with partisanship? That's the question that we must deal with intently. How do we deal with partisanship? So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Turn with me now to Psalm 121. We're going to close with Psalm 121. The second point I would like to make, and I think it's one that's very important. We have to understand that truth, righteousness, meaning, is found not in position, but in God. Let me explain what I mean by this. One of the scariest trends that I have seen confirmed over the last month is we are a post-truth culture. I think the question, perhaps, even in my 1990s, glorious 1990s, was, what is right? And there were, of course, great battles about what is right. But I think the question now that we have to deal with is not, is it right, but is there a right? Likewise, the question in our glorious 1990s was, what is truth? Now the question is there truth? Because we live in a culture that has zero conviction and zero certainty about anything. You notice the most recent issues that we face. People were convinced before any evidence on both sides, any evidence was given, before any testimony at all, people on both sides are convinced who's guilty and who's innocent. Where's truth lie? Not in fact or in objectivity, but in positionality. Truth becomes a farce. We as Christians must be the ones who, amidst a culture of chaos, show constant. We must be the ones who, amidst a world of turmoil, show peace. We must be the ones who, amidst a world of mutiny, show order. George Amos prayed this as a closing prayer a few months ago, and it has stuck with me so much since then. Look with me at Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep you going out and coming in from this time forth and forevermore. It's unknown who wrote this psalm, but whatever their circumstance was, it was a time of turmoil. It's very evident from that psalm. It's a beautiful, beautiful, comforting psalm, which is why I've thought about it so much. But do you notice verse 1? Amidst conflict and uncertainty and turmoil, I lift up my high eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Why does he look to the hills? The Mount of Zion, where Yahweh is. I turn my eyes to God. So, brethren, be honest. I'll ask myself a question. How much time have I spent in Google News the last few months versus how much time have I spent meditating on God's Word? How many hours have I spent enraptured by all the testimony and all of the breaking news flashes and have just stopped and meditated on the constant, unchanging truth of God's Word? Brethren, my message tonight is not care about... This is a double negative, so allow me, Jerry. My message tonight is not don't care about what goes on around us. You cannot but read the book of Matthew and understand. The Christian has a social purpose. You can't but read Amos. You can't but read Malachi. You can't but especially read Jeremiah. And understand God cares about what goes in the world. We're not to be like some who just close the world around them and act like with our ears plugged in and eyes closed that nothing's going on. That's naive. That is not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is this. Like Shemaiah, recognizing the conflict around us, let's not give in to the partisanship. Let's keep our allegiance on God. Get out your songbooks, please. I hope you've done a whole lot better than me over the last few weeks, because I am ashamed of myself. I will admit, I am just ashamed of myself. I have done so well the last 2 years about not getting angry about politics, just of all things in the world to get angry about. But the last month, boy, I've failed. I've just been angry. Just so much angry. When I should have been grieved by my own sin. I should have been upset by my own childishness. I should have been sorrowful about my own hatefulness. My anger and my emotions have been misplaced. And I'm thankful for men like Shemaiah who are a whole lot wiser and a whole lot more faithful than me. Who here is a man who was amidst social division 100-fold beyond what we're facing. And he didn't pledge allegiance to any king. He pledged his allegiance to his Creator. And boy, does he take me to task. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation tonight, please know that God is wanting to take us out of a world of sin and deliver us to new creation. We are just beginning to see what God can do, because His eternal power will ever only be fully known in eternity. But God is wanting to take us out of this sin-sick world and deliver us over to righteousness. And that's His power that He can practice in our lives. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, come forward while we stand and sing.